Good evening, everyone. The service is going to take a slightly different format today, so don't freak out. All right, you're going to get me a little earlier than you normally do, and then Peter's going to come up and say some things after that. Okay. So we want to look at the blessed benefits. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. So, let me read it out. I think it'll be on the screen as well. It said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like eagles." We're going to go through this first five verses of Psalm 103, one verse at a time, and look at the blessed benefits. There was a best-selling management book that was published in the 80s, and it has recently been republished in 2015, and it's breathed new life into this runaway best-selling idea. It was a bestseller back in the 80s. It's become a bestseller now, and the book is called The 1 Minute Manager. There it is there. The book recommends that leaders develop the practice of 1 minute praising, in which they catch their employees doing something right. We're all used to bosses, aren't we, who always catch us doing something wrong, right? How rare is it to be praised when we have done something well? This book's idea is to catch someone doing the right thing, doing right, and then give them a 1 minute praise right on the spot. Don't wait, the book says, because waiting takes away the impact. Then tell them right there, right then, how much you appreciate the good job that they're doing. This actually is more difficult than it appears, because most of us are better at criticism, aren't we, than praise. We're much better at the 1 minute blaming session than the 1 minute praising session. So can I encourage you, starting this week, begin to reverse that habit. Let's not do the 1 minute complaining session. Let's not do the 1 minute blaming session. Let's reverse that habit this week. This week, catch someone doing right and praise them right on the spot. It could revolutionize your marriage. It could change the way you relate to your children. It could change the way you relate to your parents. It could totally revolutionize the way you do your job and transform your workplace. And in general, it could make you a much nicer person to be around. And that wouldn't that be fantastic if you were a much nicer person to be around? And all this needs to be intentional. And it also applies very much to our relationship with God. Sadly, many of us are better at complaining. This week I read Numbers chapter 10 to 13. And it's the sad story of the children of Israel complaining against the Lord in the wilderness. After all he had done for them, after the great miracle at the Red Sea, where they were griping and complaining and they were moaning and groaning. God sent them manna from heaven and they didn't like it. They missed the good food they had back in Egypt. In Egypt they were slaves, but they were willing to trade their freedom for a better menu, the Bible says. So God, what did he send them after that? Quail, until the Bible says it choked them and came out of their noses. Basically, they choked on KFC. This is a story of very unhappy people. It could be harder for them. Harder on them, but we're like them. And so they're like us. Sometimes we need to give ourselves a good talking to. That's what Psalm 103 is all about. It's a prayer by David, King David, in which he talks to his own soul and reminds himself to bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. Now, I wonder how many of us could give God a 1 minute praising for all of his blessings. Some of us probably have done that when we wrote out the cards earlier. We're all good at telling the Lord what we want him to do for us, and those conversations are mostly always longer than 1 minute anyway, aren't they? They're always more than 1 minute. And so what would it look like if we reverse that? What would it look like if we reverse that? Psalm 103 is a good place to start. And on this Thanksgiving Sunday, as we prepare our hearts and our lives for what 2017 might hold for us, might bring to us, some people consider this the greatest of all psalms. Charles Spurgeon called it the Bible within itself. That's what Charles Spurgeon calls Psalm 103. And he said it contains too much for 1,000 pens to write. The Bible itself tells us that King David wrote these magnificent words. I believe he wrote them late in his life, when he could look back and speak from experience, from the tender mercies of God. Now we can outline Psalm 103 this way. We're only going to look at the first five verses, but let me give you a bit of an overview of the psalm so you can appreciate the first five verses. The first five verses are personal. David reviews the mercies of God to him. Now, verses 6 to 18 is a national thanksgiving. David reviews the mercy of God on Israel. And verses 19 to 22 is a universal thanksgiving. God, David calls all creation all that's been created by Lord and by God, and he praises God for that. So David begins by calling us to a wholehearted, intentional praise of God. That's what Psalm 103 is all about. A wholehearted, intentional praise of God. Now we need a good dose of Psalm 103 to wash out that complaining spirit that many times attracts itself to us, and replace it with a heart of gratitude towards the Lord. Let all that is within me praise the Lord. That's what the psalm says. Let all that is within me praise his holy name. Forget not his benefits. This tells us that we must think before we thank. This tells us we must ponder before we praise. We must remember before we rejoice. So let's have a look at five blessed benefits that come from the Lord. Five benefits that we must not forget that come from the first five verses of Psalm 103. Number one is pardon. Verse 3 says, "Who forgives all your iniquities?" David begins by reminding us that God forgives our iniquities. It's not a surprise that he starts right here, because this is the foundation of everything tonight. It's the foundation of everything. Our greatest problem is the guilt that we feel because of our sin. That's our greatest problem. And our greatest need is to know forgiveness from the Lord. So note this, that David says that God forgives all our iniquities. All our iniquities. That's good news, right? It's got to be good news. Some of us here have really blown it big time, haven't we? And we've stuffed up big time over and over again. And we've done some dumb stuff, and we've done some dumb things, and we've repeated it even after promising that we would never do it again. Am I right? Or is it only me that stuffs up like that? It's just the two of us, okay. I'm glad that the word all is included, because it means that God intends to forgive my future sins. Think about that for a moment. Most of us secretly imagine that when we come to Christ, our past sins are forgiven. Then after that, it's a foot race with the devil. Yeah? To try and get ahead, try and not get caught. If, you know, and so it's this foot race that we have with the devil until the end of our life. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. But when Christ died, all our sins were already in the future. When he died, all our sins were, we went 2,000 years ago. And when we come to Christ, all our sins are forgiven. Even the not yet committed ones. Even the ones that should shock us if we knew about them right now. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's go through Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28, and let's tack through those some of those verses and have a look at the great grace of God. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus our Lord." This is the God we serve tonight. This is the grace that is available to everyone who names the name of Jesus. He forgives all our sins, past, present, future. We're not in a foot race with the devil tonight. That's a huge insight because it touches on how we see God. God is more willing to forgive than we are willing to be forgiven. He is eager to forgive. He is ready to forgive. He wants to forgive you. And if perhaps you're here tonight and you need forgiveness, you need to come to God. You need to ask God to help forgive you in the name of Jesus. Number two, healing. Verse 3 also says, "Who heals all our diseases. After the doctors and nurses have done all they can do, and after we have used all the latest technology and taken the newest drugs, healing must come from the Lord. That's why we pray for the sick at New Start. They may be healed by medicine or by surgery or by some other course of treatment, or they may find healing through prayer or by a miracle of the Lord. And all those things are possible, and they're not mutually exclusive. If you were sick and now you're healthy, give thanks to the Lord. If your cancer is in remission, give thanks to the Lord. If you nearly died in an accident and somehow survived, give thanks to the Lord. And remember that any healing in this life is limited and temporary. Our ultimate healing comes when we are raised immortal and incorruptible. In that happy resurrection day, when Jesus comes and the dead in Christ rise first, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, then at last we will totally, be completely and finally healed once and for all. Between now and then, give thanks to the Lord for every bit of healing that you experience. If you took a Panadol and now your headache's gone, give thanks to the Lord. Good medicine and good prayer go together, okay? People say, "Don't you believe in divine healing?" I believe in it 100%. That's the only kind there is. It just comes in different varieties. Number three, deliverance. Verse 4. Who redeems you from the pit? To redeem means to rescue from danger in times of trouble. To be rescued from in danger or in times of trouble. The pit refers to death itself. The Hebrew word for pit means a pit as a trap or destruction or corruption or grave. This benefit, we're looking at the benefits, this benefit may be hard to grasp. So think of the speedometer in your car, okay? There it is there. That one's speeding, by the way. Think of the thousands of kilometers that you've driven without an accident, except for Kyron. Think of the thousands of kilometers that you've driven without any accidents. Yet every day people are killed on our highways and on our freeways. But you have not been killed. You could have been killed. The fact is that you are here tonight, listening to me bang my gums together. It's proof positive that you're not dead. Is that right? God has preserved you to this very moment and has protected you every step of your journey. If you were to die tonight, if you were to die tomorrow, or to die next year, or in the next decade, it cannot happen without God's permission. Satan himself cannot touch you without God's permission. Now, several years ago, Giselle and I, for my 50th birthday, we did an iconic road trip across the U.S. of America, USA, from Chicago to L.A. Now, 80% of that 2-week trip was through some very, very rural parts of America. Yeah? There were three choices on the car radio. Country music, Western music, because they don't do country and Western music in the rural parts. That's for city folk. Country music, Western music, or Christian preachers. There's only three options on the radio. We stayed overnight at $30 to $40 motels, no frills, clean sheets, hot shower, little bit of breakfast in the morning sometimes. None of these places had cable TV. So if you wanted to watch TV, it was free to air TV. And rural America free to air TV only has two choices. Infomercials or Christian television. This illustration comes from I'm going to give you an illustration now, okay? So this illustration comes from my exposure to American rural Christianity. So I hope you get it, okay? I heard this expression or statement on the car radio by a rural preacher who was explaining God's sovereignty. And he said this, he said, if you're going to die by hanging, you'll never drown. So don't worry about either way. Now, that sort of sounds something like Joe Gibney would say, isn't it? And what's even more disturbing is I understand that now. So what the preacher is saying, and I think it's great what he's saying, is you can only die one way. And since all your days are written in God's book, Psalm 139 verse 16, right? And God alone only knows how our earthly journeys will end, you don't have to live your life in fear for the future. That's what he's saying. We'll all die someday, and when that moment comes, we may hang or we may drown, but we won't do both. So cheer up. If you're going to die by hanging, you'll never drown. For me, that means that all of us ought to live life with no care on how we're going to die. Every day, the Lord rescues us in millions and millions of ways that we don't see. Psalm 34, verse 7 to 8 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. His angels camp around us to deliver us from trouble. When the time comes to die, we will die. In a sense, we are immortal until our work on planet Earth has finished. Often we are too flippant about God's protection, as if we're in charge of everything. What happened today? Nothing. But think of what didn't happen today. You weren't robbed today. No one shot you today. No one stabbed you today. You weren't fired from your job. Well, let's see what happens on Monday anyway. But today, you weren't fired from your job. Your arthritis didn't flare up. Or if it did, you've made it through the day. A truck didn't hit you. You didn't get rear-ended. You weren't, no one scammed you on the internet, though some people might have tried. Your identity wasn't stolen, as far as you know. Your wife still loves you. Your husband's still happy to see you and love you. You don't have cancer, or if you do, you're not dead yet. You've got your health. In other words, you're not dead. You've got friends. You've got money. You may have more or less money than you did 3 months ago, but you're not broke. Think of all the bad things that could have happened to you today, and they didn't. The fact that you think nothing happened to you today means that God has been doing his job. That means that while we are on earth, with all its dangers and with all its troubles, God is constantly at work behind the scenes, working to protect us from trouble, to clear the way ahead, and give us strength for each new day. So, number four. Let's have a look at number four. Coronation. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The King James says that he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. It's a loyal, unending, unchanging love of God towards us. That's what that means. And that loving kindness, the tender mercies. He heaps up his blessings, and then he pours them out on us. Then he crowns us with tender mercies. So why doesn't God say tender justice? There's nothing tender tonight about justice. Mercy implies failure and defeat. Tender mercy means he knows what we are going through and he meets us where we are. Okay, it's not about justice, it's about mercy. If we were to receive what we truly deserve from God, we would stand no chance at all. No chance. But instead of justice, God gives us tender mercy. The crown reminds us of our position as children of God. Today only kings and queens wear crowns, but it's the privilege of every Christian to be crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies of God. Number five, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This text says he satisfies you and me with good. That means that there is nothing on earth that can satisfy us as deeply except God himself. The good that is in verse 5 comes from God, not from anything we see around us. One modern translation says, he fills my life with good things, which is sort of true, but it misses the mark, I think. It really misses the mark by leaving the impression that God promises certain material benefits, possibly money, status, promotion, or some sort of earthly prosperity. And to get all that, then we must have to do stuff and to serve him. I think some of the modern translations miss the point of this text and what it's trying to make. The emphasis is not on what we possess, but what possesses us. You get that? Not what we possess or are able to possess, but what actually possesses us. One Bible commentator explains that the text is painting a word picture of God wrapping you in his goodness, that God wants to wrap you in his beauty and in his sovereignty. To be satisfied means to be so full that you need nothing else. It's what happens at the end of a good meal when you're at a loner's house. When you simply can't eat anything else. when you eat at a loner's house. You've had two helpings of everything, maybe three helpings of everything. And even though there is still more food on the table, you can't eat anything else. That's what that scripture is talking about when it talks about being satisfied. If you were hungry, to be full like that is a wonderful sensation, isn't it? But that sensation eventually wears off and you have to eat again. So here's the big idea. King David speaks of a satisfaction that is deeper than the world can offer. Anything that the world offers is here today and gone tomorrow. That's what the preacher says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. He says, what does he say? There's nothing new under the sun. But in our text, God says to us, He says to us as his fading, frail, perishing children, he says, I will give you whatever you need so you can soar like the eagle. And for us, all of us need to know this and need to know this, that there is only one way to renew ourselves, to renew our energy, to renew our outlook, and to renew our attitude. It's better than aerobics, it's cheaper than health food and a personal trainer, it's quicker than dieting, and altogether less strenuous than jogging. So what's this miracle cure? Fill your life with God's good gift to you. If you will let Him, the Lord will give you something that this world cannot match. The result will be an immortal outlook on this life. That's what Ponce de Leon tried to find on his quest in the fabled narrative in the Fountain of Youth. He never found it because it's nowhere to be found. God says, I want to satisfy you not with gold but with good. Not with what glitters today and is gone tomorrow, but with that which is permanent, that which is eternal and ever increasing in value. God intends to give us contentment, satisfaction, strength and vigor. So as we close and the worship team comes up and prepares and is ready, guitar play softly, this magnificent succession of blessed benefits forms a perfect summary for our thanksgiving, for everyone here who wants to wake up their soul and praise the Lord. And what are these blessed benefits? Let's go through them again. There's five of them. There's pardon, healing, deliverance, coronation, satisfaction. If you don't know where to begin in praising God tonight, then I suggest start right here in Psalm 103. William Law, one of the greatest influences of British Reformation, on the British Reformation, he offers these wise words. He says, who is the greatest saint in the world? It is not he who prays the most or fasts the most. It is not he who gives the biggest offering or is the most eminent of temperance, chastity or justice, but is he who is always thankful to God, who receives everything as an instant of God's goodness and has a heart ready to praise God for it. The greatest saint is the one who sees God in everything and everywhere, who understands that circumstances are the fingerprint of God, and seeing Him in the best and the worst that life has to offer, gives thanks always in all things. In his sermon on Psalm 103, Clovis Chapel said that on the west coast of England, there's a grave of a man who was much loved by all who knew him. When he died, these words were inscribed on his headstone. It said, here lies a man who was satisfied with Jesus. Chapel then adds this benediction. He says, if that can be said of us, we have sufficient to make all of time and eternity one great Thanksgiving day. I know we are here at our 2016 Thanksgiving service. I know we are about to take up a special seed offering. We have been doing this tradition for 5 years now, and the monies raised often kickstart different enterprises. They've kickstarted the food bank ministry on two occasions. In its early days, we kickstarted the food bank ministry with the seed offering, and more recently, getting the food bank van on the road a year ago, we used some of the money to kickstart that. One of our earliest seed offerings kickstarted the Sunday school. Guinea is on staff with us today. Because of an early offering that was given, that gave us a bit of a buffer to get things moving along and to launch the Sunday school ministry. So, having said all that, what's the application for all of this? It's not hidden tonight, it's not complex, and it seems more important to me today than it did 5 years ago. As the years roll on and life teaches you some new important lessons, you've probably learnt that not all dreams are going to come true. Ironically, that is a good thing, that all dreams don't come true. The very wise amongst us have learnt that to thank God that He didn't ever answer prayers and dreams, you know, and their dreams never came true. It's good to dream big dreams and to imagine all that you might do someday. But living forever in or for a future life tends to make you unhappy today. So if you don't know where to begin in applying this sermon tonight, let's circle back to the beginning and take the advice of Ken Blanchard. Let's do some 1 minute praising. Not big dreams that sometimes never come off and we seem to just wish our tomorrows away. Let's just pull back and praise God today. Let's do some 1 minute praising this week. Catch your spouse doing something right. Catch your children doing something right. Catch your friends doing something right. Catch your pastor doing something right. Catch your co-workers doing something right. And when you do, give them a 1 minute praising session. That alone will do good for your soul. Just focus on the positive. We'll just lift your spirit this week. But then give God a 1 minute praising. I know that might sound corny, but start there. Try praising the Lord for 1 minute without stopping. Do it every day for a week and see how that strengthens your heart and brings you closer to God. There are two kinds of people in this world. Those who dwell on what they want, and those who dwell on what they have. As we participate in our Thanksgiving gathering and our seed offering this year, as we count our blessings and name them one by one, let's join the ranks. Let us all at New Start join the ranks of those who dwell on what they have and so glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.